To come and to share God's word with you. I bring you greetings from the Dubbo Presbyterian Church, and it's great to be here and to share God's word with you. I guess it's give a little background, I guess, from my life and to let you know where I've come from and where I am today. I'm a foreigner, unfortunately. I was born in a foreign land. This isn't my country. I was born overseas in England many years ago, obviously. As a young boy, I immigrated to New Zealand with my parents. Things didn't go too well for me over there. My parents divorced when I was young, and things didn't go as planned. I didn't know Jesus at that time as well, which made it even harder. I didn't know the Lord. I'd never even heard the Lord's name used. And it wasn't until I came to Australia, my father decided that he wanted to start a new life. And we moved to Adelaide. I came over with him when I was 16 years of age, and to try and start a new life. And that's when I got introduced to the church. We found we had some relatives there that we didn't really know. And there was a young man there who was a relative of mine. He was a cousin. And he introduced me to the Lord. And I thank him for that. He was an influence to me, and he was able to share with me God's love, and show me that where I was going. I knew where I was heading. I knew my life was one that had no hope and had no future, and that one day I was going to go to hell, and I didn't want that, for sure. There's no way I wanted that. So at the age of 17, I gave my life to Christ and accepted him as my Lord and Saviour, and I've never looked back. It's been a great journey, and I've come a long way since those days, and then got into working in youth work, worked at a number of places around the country, working in camps, those sort of things. It's there that I met my wonderful wife down at a little place called Cooma, down in the Snowies. We met down there, and we married not too long after that. Moved to Sydney. We had a couple of girls. I have two beautiful daughters. And we moved to Sydney. I then joined the New South Wales Police, and I've been a police officer for the last 20 years. That's been a challenging career, a challenging job. Please pray for our police. There's not many Christians in the police. It's few and far between. It is a very challenging job. You meet, I guess, you know, people that are having a bad day. When we come across them, often something has gone terribly wrong for them, whether it be involved in an accident, or whether they've been having an argument, or whether they've lost something. It might even, you know, they've lost a loved one. So we, like I say, unfortunately we meet people on bad days, and that can be very demanding for police. So please pray for our police. There are a lot of good people in there who come to work every day with the intention to serve their community, and there's some good people there. Unfortunately, there are some who maybe don't take the job as seriously as they should, and that is always the concern. But I have a very unique role now. I'm what they call a school liaison police officer, so I get a lot of time spent in schools going around speaking to young people, which again I see as a real privilege. So that's where I'm at, and like I say, I regularly attend the Dubbo Presbyterian Church with my wife and daughters. My wife would have been here this morning. Unfortunately, she had a previous appointment. She had booked something with her bridesmaid down in Bathurst, so she would have been here otherwise for that. So that's a little bit about me. I'd love to talk to you more about that maybe over morning tea if you want. So, all right, let's get into the book of Thessalonians. And what a great privilege it is to be looking back at this. Looking back at a book that was written over 2,000 years ago. Something that was written by the great Apostle Paul to the people in Thessalonica. And I guess Rowan gave you a bit of background about them last week, and we looked at that first chapter there. My chapter here, I'm only actually going to cover through to verses 16. When we look at these as a group, we look at how what's the best way to sort of chunk this, because obviously sometimes the chapters don't quite fit. Yeah, I was often told that the person who put the Bible together and broke it up into verses was as a monk. He was riding on his donkey, and every time it bumped, that's when he'd put in a new chapter or a new verse. So it doesn't always quite fit. Yeah. So, I'll only be speaking to verse 16 this morning, and then one of my other brothers will be speaking next week, following on from there. So, when we look at this, how do we know if what we are doing is successful? If we look at the world's measures, we'd probably say that it's to be successful, you'd be wealthy, have lots of assets, drive a nice car, and maybe be a leader in your field of expertise. But how does God measure success? Which I think is the more important question today. Today we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians, and Paul will give us some great insights into what a successful ministry might look like. And these are the words that we can read here today. My best man and his wife went to a small town in Austria as missionaries. When they got there, there was a small church. This church wasn't what you would say was a success. It needed missionaries to run. It needed outside funding to survive. But when they left that church, it was still in its infancy. However, after many years of hard work, consistency in preaching the gospel, and doing it with integrity and living lives worthy of God, the church is now thriving and is being run by the local people over there. That to me is a great thing. My best man and his wife made many sacrifices and spent many years away from family and friends back here in Australia. I believe that their ministry was very successful, and I look forward to getting to heaven and meeting all the people that accepted Christ as their Lord and Saviour through my best man and his wife's successful ministry. That brings us to the book of Thessalonians. Paul gave us his credentials and show us how while he was with the Thessalonians, he could say to them, look at me, look at me, look at me. Do we have any fans here of that TV show? Look at me, look at me, look at me. Anyone? A few smiles. It was a bit of an Australian comedy that went around for a while, and a couple of Australian female comics come at that very interesting line. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And we're going to be thinking about that today. Does my saying match my doing? Do I walk the talk? Am I bold in telling the good news about Jesus Christ? These are questions I ask myself and are questions all for all believers. Let's look here at chapter 2. And we read in verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the NIV Bible this morning. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. If you have a Bible like the one I have at home, one of my reference Bibles, in the back of it, there are many maps which show Paul's missionary journeys. It shows that there are at least 3 journeys that Paul undertook. And it would appear that Paul visited Thessalonica on at least 2 occasions. And also the towns nearby preaching the good news. Paul and Silas, one of his co-workers, had been able to set up the church here in Thessalonica. And we read that back in Acts. If we want to go back to Acts, chapters 17, verses 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a few prominent women. This is what Paul is referring to, I believe, here in verse 1. The first sign that Paul's visit was not a failure. The gospel was preached and many became Christians. Paul then goes on to tell the great persecution he and Silas suffered. Again, as a bit of a background, we can go back and see that Paul had suffered greatly for spreading the gospel. The great news about Jesus, the Messiah, saving people from their sins. In Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 23, we read how Paul was beaten for sharing the gospel. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in Philippi, going around the city sharing the good news. Paul exercises a spirit from a slave girl. We read that in Acts 16, verse 16. This girl earned a great deal of money for her owners, telling fortunes. Paul was then falsely accused and dragged before the authorities and attacked, ending in both Paul and Silas being, we read in verse 23, severely beaten and thrown in jail. And from my understanding, those beatings were severe. It wasn't just a clip around the head and a kick in the backside. There was things called whips and cats of nine tails, those sorts of things. And often these beatings would leave people seriously injured and maimed. So it was very, very severe. Acts chapter 17 tells how in his previous visit to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had been persecuted for telling this great news about Jesus, and a mob had formed and a riot had started in the city. Paul and Silas had to sneak out under the cover of darkness and went to Berea, where they were also persecuted by the Thessalonian Jews, by agitating the crowds, once again forcing Paul and Silas and Timothy as well to leave. Paul and Silas had suffered greatly for the sake of telling the gospel. Paul would have had the scars on his back as he was writing this letter to the Thessalonians. The second sign of a successful ministry is there will be opposition. So as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he would have known that there was great opposition to the gospel. I wouldn't have to guess too hard to imagine that there would have been lots of rumours spread, false accusations made, and Paul's credibility brought into question by the local Jews here in Thessalonica. Paul then goes on to appeal to the Thessalonians and to make a case against all those false accusations and to establish that he did all his work with integrity. He could say, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." I once saw a van pull up in the main street, and painted on the van were the words like, "Lose weight now, ask me how, losing weight is easy." As I saw the driver and only occupant get out, I was alarmed to see that they were far what would be considered slim. The person was definitely carrying a bit too much weight. Their life didn't match their message. Verses 3-6, we read, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God and to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tested our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking to pray for the praise from people, nor from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority." Here, Paul outlines how he went about living his life and sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians. What a great thing to be able to say to fellow believers, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." Paul was not interested in pleasing those around him. He's doing this for the God he served. And Paul could also say, "God is my witness." Can I do that with confidence? Can I say, "God is my witness"? Some days yes, other days no. Does my saying match my doing? Some days yes, other days no. Paul uses two examples of how he was when he worked with them among the Thessalonians. Firstly, like a nursing mother in verses 7, "Instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother caring for her little children." And secondly, like a caring father in verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." What a great example for us today as we deal with our fellow believers and those who don't yet know Christ. We are to be loving, caring, encouraging, comforting, and urging one another on to live godly lives. Paul tells of his love for the Thessalonians and his delight in sharing with them, sharing not only the gospel, but our lives as well. We read that in verse 8. Paul also makes a point of reminding the Thessalonians he was not a burden to them in verse 9. "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel." I think this might have been another accusation levelled at Paul, that he was only in it for the money, which is often something we hear these days, that people are only in it for the money. The third sign of a successful ministry, it was done with integrity. I think verses 10 to 12 are possibly pivotal verses in this chapter. Paul can say, "You are witnesses, you saw firsthand how we went about our work. We were holy, righteous and blameless. We were among you who believed." And as how father dealing with his own children, Paul encouraged, comforted and urged the Thessalonians to live lives worthy of God. If we are looking for an application for our own lives from this passage today, what a great challenge that is for us. Live lives that are worthy of God. Can we say to our families, friends, workmates, schoolmates, look at me, look at me, look at me? Paul then goes on to encourage the Thessalonians. In verses 13 to 16 we read, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the actual, as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." The very word of God. The fact that we're still reading this 2,000 years later, the fact that we're able to read these words with confidence that these are the very words written by Paul. These words are from God, not from some guy with a great message to be nice and good to people, but a message that changes lives. And what a privilege is that we have that today. Verse 14, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. The Thessalonians have taken on the word preached to them by Paul and set about to build a better church, imitating the other churches around them. This has then brought them persecution from their own fellow Jews." The fourth sign of success, people were living out the message. Last week Rowan told you about the Thessalonians and where the talk of the whole region, where they had made major changes to their lives and people could tell. We read back in chapter 1 verse 8, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere." So what a great thing that is. The second half of verse 14 we read, "You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." Is it going to be tough to be a Christian? To take a stand? To challenge people to look closely at their lives and to ask the hard questions? Definitely is, isn't it? It's definitely going to be hard. It's going to be tough today. In our current environment, the media, the things that are out there, it is very tough to be a Christian, isn't it? Stand up for what you believe and to say what you believe is getting harder and harder. However, we must persist, mustn't we? We must continue on. We must tell people the good news of Jesus. And it will offend people, won't it? It will upset them because we're challenging them. We're putting the hard question on them. We're getting them to look into their own lives. And we're asking them to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. And people don't like that these days. They don't like being asked. They don't like being challenged. They don't like being put on the spot. But we must continue to do it. We can read in many books, and history tells us that Christians back in those days were often shunned by their families, cut off from working, falsely accused and jailed for their acceptance of the good news of Jesus. Many early Christians were stoned to death, beaten and jailed for their acceptance of this message. Being a Christian comes at a cost. Even today, Christians in various parts of the world are losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. As we speak here, there are people in this world being persecuted and being put to death because of their faith in Jesus. Paul was able to write with great credibility here because he had suffered greatly, as we've already read. We do not face that sort of persecution yet in this country. We won't be beaten and we won't be jailed, and what a blessing that is. Paul goes on to tell the Thessalonians that God is displeased with the Jews in verse 16, in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. The first part of that verse is very critical of the Jews for their opposition to the gospel being spread to the Gentiles. This was Paul's main goal in life. Paul was to preach to the Gentiles. Back in Acts, again, we can read how Paul's dramatic conversion, he was told through a prophet, Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and before the people of Israel." We can read that back in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This was Paul's passion and this was Paul's mission, to go out and to share the good news with the Gentiles. The second part of that verse, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. When we read this last sentence, I think it's helpful to look at the other endings in the chapters. So we're just going to sort of flick ahead through a few of the chapters here. And we'll actually go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Paul finishes off with Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We've just read the wrath has come upon them in verse 16. In verse 19, we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Chapter 3, verse 13, we read, our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Chapter 4, verse 15 to 17, finishes that chapter with the second coming. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. And then finally in chapter 5, verse 23, we read, may your Holy Spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think there's definitely a theme here to each of these chapters, where Paul is finishing with the encouragement to the Thessalonians that the Lord Jesus will return and that the wrath of God will come upon those who have opposed the spreading of the gospel. And obviously, as we go through that in the next few weeks, we'll be able to see how that again all fits in. So, it is not a good place to be on the side that displeases God and to have his wrath poured out upon you. I know which side I am on, and I pray that my actions never displease God. We have seen today the many challenges these verses have brought to us today. Is the gospel being preached by our church leaders and in my own life? We know there will be opposition and persecution. And am I living a life worthy of God? Am I living a life of integrity? Does my saying match my doing? Standing up for the gospel will come at a cost. Maybe not a direct threat to our lives. Maybe we don't get that promotion at work. Maybe our work colleagues, school fellows, students, they might ridicule us and make fun of our faith. But we must persevere, mustn't we? We must continue on. We must keep spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. This book, the Word of God, it saves people's lives. It saved mine. Yes, I was heading for destruction. My life had no hope, it had no future. But after hearing this word, hearing the great news about Jesus Christ, how he came to this earth to die for me and to save me from my sins, what a great day that was for me to accept Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. And we must continue on, we must go out and we must continue spreading that good news, and we must make sure that we are doing it with integrity. Thank you for listening to me this morning.